I was reading an article or a blog post, something similar, from a church consultant, and people, churches would pay him to come into their local assembly and to try to determine whether, if that church is successful or not. And in his mind, and this made sense to me, how can you know success if you don't know what your mission is? Like, the only way you could find out, determine if a church is successful is by, first of all, saying this is the mission, and then asking, are they accomplishing the mission? So what he would do is he would actually walk up to many different people, leadership, people that are fairly faithful, people that hardly come at all, and he would just say, what is the mission of the church? And if people couldn't answer that, he would already say, you're not successful, because how could you succeed at doing something if you don't even know what you're supposed to do? Many, many organizations have mission statements. And I'm sure you're used to going to different stores, coffee shops, whatever, and you'll actually see it right on the wall. It's very common. They'll have a mission statement. It's a formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, or even an individual. I know of some people that have personal mission statements, which is fine. What is it that you value as a church? That's in a mission statement. What is your aim or your goal? What are you motivated? What are you trying to do? That should be part of a mission statement. And so we generally begin most of our services here at Trinity reciting our mission statement. And I know that might get old after a while, but there's a purpose, and we're going to actually review it as part of the message this morning, a message I've called Fulfilling Our Mission. If someone came up to you this morning, assuming you worship with us at least occasionally, and they said, what is the mission of Trinity? I would like to think you could get it. A lot of times people abbreviate it with three E's because there's three key words, and they each begin with the letter E. So let's go ahead and review it real quick. Number one, it's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we were created. Many verses, I'll give you two. Colossians 1:16. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Okay? So we have been created, notice, for him. Now keep that in mind, and I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. There's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We are created beings, guys. We are not creators. We are creatures. And God created us for him. That's where we have to start. And that's a radical way of thinking on many different levels, because even most Christians don't think that way. And I don't want to overly parse words, but let me just give you a common example. It's fairly common to hear a Christian say, you know, God is so good. I went through a hard time, and it was like so awesome to know that he's there for me. Now, you know, I don't want to, again, push too hard on that. I know what they're saying, and I appreciate the sentiment, and typically I would not say anything, but technically now that I'm not thinking of anyone, I can say that's really not accurate, guys. God is not here for you. It's not like, here I am, I'm having a hard day. God, I'm glad you're up there for me. No, no, no. God created you for him. You're a created being. So what we want to do is we want to focus on the fact, okay, so I'm actually for him. My whole life should be focused on exalting him. And it's more than trusting him to get through life, even though it's a good thing to trust him to get through life. But it's that all through my life, I want to realize I should be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. But our mission has a second E. It's encouraging those who know Christ. So once I get a handle on this idea, okay, I put my faith in Jesus, I'm forgiven of my sin, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm starting to learn, wow, God is like the creator overall, sovereign, king, awesome. I want to exalt him. Hey, I want to encourage other believers. I want to encourage them. That's very important. For example, I love Acts chapter 11 when it talks about Barnabas. We preached through Acts recently. And one of my takeaways from Acts is I have another really, really special Bible character in my mind. It's Barnabas. I so appreciate him encouraging people the way he did. Now, I'm jumping into a context, but in Acts 11, there are people who hear the gospel. They come to know Jesus. The church is concerned. Are they really followers of Christ? Barnabas is going to go check it out in Acts 11, 23. When he, Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas encouraged them. We are called to have a ministry of encouragement to other believers. But let me clarify. It's not just encouragement like, for example, you know, I have a favorite school. I got two schools I root for. Both of them lost their basketball games already, okay? One was quite an upset. And if you said to me, Greg, I want to encourage you. There's always next year. I would say, thank you. That's good. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Notice it says, encourage them all with resolute heart to, here's the purpose, remain true to the Lord. We ought to be actively encouraging other followers of Jesus to remain true to the Lord. And so what should be part of your life is you are identifying with other followers of Jesus, and some of them, their kids aren't doing well. Their parents aren't doing well. Their spouses aren't doing well. Some of them, their money's not doing well. Their health's not doing well. Their job's not doing well. And they're really struggling. And you come alongside of them. And you say, you know what? Jesus is a good shepherd. And he loves you. And he's merciful and he's kind. How do you know that? Because he died on a cross for you. Keep following Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. But do you know what my spouse, do you know what my parents, do you know what my kids, and you listen and you pray with them and you try to somehow show love and kindness, but you also encourage them, keep following Jesus. Remain true to the Lord. And that's just part of our Christianity. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. That's our edify word, just as you also are doing. We as believers, we exalt Christ, we encourage those who know Christ, 30, and we evangelize those who need Christ. And so we're not simply saying, Lord, I love you, you're awesome, I want to exalt you, and I want to encourage everybody who knows you to keep following Christ. That's one and two. We also need number three. And I want to evangelize is sharing the gospel, gospelizing. It's talking to people about Jesus. It's us making friends with people who don't know him, and hopefully we have the opportunity to encourage them and to help them as we present the gospel to them. You say, where do you see that? I have two favorite verses on this. No doubt you might have others. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So let's just pause. Inside you. Not just like get dressed up, go to church, whatever. Inside you. Set aside Christ. He's my Lord. Sports, not my Lord. College basketball, the tournament's going on. It's not my Lord. Watch this. Boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, not my Lord. Kids, not my Lord. The hardest one for old guys like me. Grandchildren, not my Lord. It's easy to forget that because I love my grandkids so much. You say you love your grandkids more than your kids. Doesn't matter. Not my Lord. Not my Lord, okay? All right, I'm getting some funny looks from the shirt. Okay. I'm sanctifying Christ as Lord. Jesus, you're my Lord. Now look what happens next. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. If Christ is worshiped within as Lord, I ought to be such a hopeful person that people say, can I talk to you? Like, you like sports and your team gets upset and you're still okay. You love your grandkids and they don't come over and you're still okay. You're going through a hard time financially or physically, and I know it's hard, and I'm sure you prefer it were different, but you're hopeful. What's up? And those of us who believe in Jesus ought to be exulting in Christ inside as Lord. Other people say, I got to talk to you because you have a hope that I don't have. And be ready, because they will ask you, you be ready to give an answer, but in gentleness and reverence. So let me, I was covering this role recently in a class, and a student, I think it was in a class, and someone said to me, what is with gentleness and reverence mean? It's not the idea of, I believe in Jesus, and you need him too. Don't you read your Bible? See, that's not gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and reverence is, you know what? I have hope, but it really doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with knowing all of my sin is forgiven, and it's something that I didn't even do. And that might sound crazy, but could I talk to you about the best news ever? And however you word it, in whatever situation, praying God would give you wisdom, you would gently and reverently try to give an answer. You say, so that's evangelism, Greg, and that's all. No, I didn't say that's all, but that's an awesome verse. Let me give you a second verse that I love, Colossians 4, 2 through 5. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. So it has to include prayer. Lord, help me, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. So if I want to see people come to know Jesus as Savior, I have to pray. And one of the things I'm praying for is, Lord, would you open up a door for the word? Lord, I can't do that. Guys, you know what this is like. I have loved ones that don't know Jesus, and I try to talk to them, and I'm nervous, and it just doesn't work. And it's like, oh, this is horrible. But if I pray, Lord, would you open a door for the word? I think many of us have experienced it. All of a sudden, something happens, and a conversation comes up, and it's like, wow, that's an open door for the word. And you talk to your family member, you talk to your neighbor, you talk to your boss, you talk to your employee, you talk to one of your kids, grandkids, your own parents maybe. And it's an opportunity that God gives us. So we're praying, oh Lord, please open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel. I think we can all identify with this. Greg, sometimes I try to talk to people and the words don't even come out right and they're all jumbled. Pray that God will help you to speak forth the gospel in a way that's accurate so that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then what do? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I've mentioned this many times, but I'm still going to just hit it real quickly. How do we live lives as believers? Toward outsiders. So notice there's insiders and there's outsiders, right? Christians are insiders. We know Jesus. People who don't know Jesus are outsiders. Guys, it's distinct. There are people who are forgiven and there are people who are not. And it's very clear, inside, outside. But conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Let me see if I can make that clear. You maybe have neighbors, and maybe they have parties on Saturday night. And you wake up on Sunday, and they've just gone to bed not long ago. And there's beer cans all over your front yard. You say, what do? Pick them up. And then what? Go pick up the beer cans from their yard. And they would say, hey, what are you doing? Well, I was just picking up the beer cans from my front yard. I thought I'd pick them up from your yard. I mean, I want to be a good neighbor. Wow, thank you. And they might say, you know, that music, I guess, was loud. I hope it didn't keep you up. And you would say something like, you know what? I got these super duper earplugs and they work really well, okay? And I've learned that's the only way I could sleep on one of your parties, but so far so good. The earplugs are working. And it's not the idea of this. They are like such wicked people. Just, I'm going to stay away from them. If I could talk to that neighbor of yours, they ought to say, Greg, this guy goes to Trinity. He's the most awesome neighbor I've had in my whole life. He is wonderful. You live your life toward outsiders. You're not turning away from them. You are living your life towards them. And you're praying that God will give you wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. And that's why some of you are picking up cans from your neighbor's front yard. That's why some of you cut your neighbor's grass even when they don't ask you to. That's why some of you are blowing leaves off their driveway. Some of you are catching their mail when they don't get it. Some of you are helping them when they're working on their car. You're letting them use your ladder when they want to wash their windows. And they think you are the best neighbor because you're always looking towards them. That's all in Colossians 4, 2 through 5. That's the kind of way we live, praying that God will use that to open a door and we can talk about the gospel. Right? It's not just being super nice and, well, at least they know I'm nice. And it's not just giving them the gospel because they need to get saved. It's living towards them in wisdom, praying, God, please open a door. And when it's open, it's really hard for me to talk, so give me the right words that I might make it clear, and I'm just going to keep praying. That's a biblical prayer, and I believe God will answer that prayer. Those are our three E's. Exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, evangelizing those who need Christ. Now, that's a little bit, I don't want to say unique to our church, because many churches have these same three points. They word them slightly differently. Probably more churches word it this way. So let me give you a second way to put forth our mission. It's making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is coming from what many of you know is called the Great Commission. Jesus speaking. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and what? And make disciples. Jesus is king. He has authority. And so Jesus says to his followers, go, therefore, and make disciples. You're supposed to go, you're supposed to baptize, you're supposed to teach, but the key verb is make disciples. Of whom? All the nations. That just means everybody. And as they put faith in Christ, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now that they're following Christ, teach them to observe all the commandments that I gave you. And yeah, it's kind of hard. Forget kind of. It is hard. But Jesus reminds us, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm telling you, but I'm going to help you. You say, what does this mean, Greg? Okay, look at it this way. Our mission is making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, all Christians are disciples. I was talking to someone this week about this. They were saying, you know, I meet people and they say, I got saved, and you look at their lives and they're not even living like a Christian, and what do you do with that? And there's different ways to approach that. I am not against, you know, you can use different words. There's many different words that get us to the same place. I generally never ask anybody, are you saved? I just don't do that, okay? It is personal. Yeah, you do it any way you think best. I like to ask people, are you a follower of Jesus? See, that doesn't leave room for, no, but I prayed a prayer when I was in camp in third grade. I'm not asking you about the past. I'm asking today, are you a follower of Jesus? All Christians are disciples of Jesus. You say, Greg, I'm saved. I'm not a disciple. The Bible knows none of that. Disciples are Christians. They're synonymous terms. The idea of there's a Christian because he said a prayer, but he's not a follower of Jesus, would be an erroneous concept. So we are Christians, and if we are Christians, we're followers of Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus. And Christ commands his disciples to make disciples. That was the Great Commission. That's what Jesus commanded, right? He has all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What is at the heart of my Christianity? It must be obeying Jesus. You don't say I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't care what the guy says. I don't mean that irreverently. But that's how some of the people have this kind of an attitude. It should be, Jesus is my king, and he has commanded me to make disciples. I really don't have a choice. So we're commanded to make disciples. Every Christian is to exalt Christ by actively making disciples. Okay, question, how do you make disciples? By evangelizing those who need Christ and encouraging those who know Christ. That's our mission with the three E's, but that's also our mission if you just want to call it making disciples. If somebody were to stop you and say, what's the mission of Trinity? I would expect at least some to say, oh, there's these three E's, exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, evangelizing those who need Christ. And that's awesome. And maybe some of you would like the simpler route, making disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission as a church. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, that should be your mission as an individual. So I want to make and pause here to make a personal application. If you are a follower of Jesus, as I make daily decisions on how to spend my time, spend my money, spend my life, I must repeatedly ask this basic question: how can I best fulfill my mission of making disciples? It's incredibly practical. I'm going to give you just one specific example, and I'm not saying it's the world's best example, but I just hope it illustrates. Let's say that your whole life, you've really been excited about having a certain car. Let's say it's a very expensive car. Let's say it costs $100,000, okay? And so you're a person, you've always wanted this car, and one day you decide, I'm going to buy this $100,000 car. I could come up to you and say, does owning that car help you to fulfill your mission of making disciples? And you should be able to provide an answer. Let me give you a bad answer, then I'll give you a good answer, okay? It could go either way. Bad answer. Well, Greg, I don't know, but I've always wanted this car. It's true, I have to work overtime to make the payments. I guess I won't have time to be with my children. I guess I can't disciple my children. Hey, I won't have so much time to be with my wife. I guess I can't disciple my wife. I won't have time to interact with my neighbors. I can't disciple my neighbors. I can't engage in discipleship because I'll be spending all of my time at my computer working or whatever, but I'll have the awesome $100,000 car. Well, that would be a poor decision. See, you didn't make a decision based on your personal mission of making disciples. Now, just so I'm not misunderstood, I am not suggesting it's wrong to drive an expensive car. Let me see if I can illustrate. Hey, Greg, I really like a certain kind of car. It costs $100,000. I just bought it. Okay? What's your purpose in life? Oh, making disciples. I'm a follower of Jesus. How does buying that car help you make disciples? Well, there's actually a lot of people that have that same car, Greg. I am a member of that club. We meet up in the mountains every Saturday, and we actually do some racing in legal ways, and we have fun, and we enjoy it. And we get together. We're in the International $100,000 Car Club, whatever. And we talk, and we email, and I make friends. We have cookouts, and I'm always just trying to live out my faith. And occasionally people say, wow, your car is scratched. And everyone else is crying, but you're not. You're always hopeful. How did that happen? And you're reviewing 1 Peter in your mind. Okay, Lord, here it is. Help me to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in me. See, you're hanging out with these guys in the car club, and you're living out that Colossians passage. You're walking in wisdom towards outsiders. I would say to you, I am so thankful you got that $100,000 car. That's awesome. And I'm glad for you. What a good purchase you made. Guys, it's not about do you have a nice car or not a nice car. It's how are you making decisions? And we should be reflecting, am I thinking I'm a disciple of Christ and I've been called to make disciples? That begins with me as a married guy. That begins with my wife. Number one disciple for me should be Nancy. After that, children, grandchildren. Then we're going to talk neighbors, friends, relatives, whatever. You, in your decision, have to be wrestling with this question. That's the main point I want to focus on this morning. I've taken our mission statement as a church. I trust that you know Jesus is your Savior, and this is more than a church mission statement. It's personal for you. And you're thinking, okay, my life is all about three E's. Exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, evangelize those who need Christ. And if that's too wordy, you're just going to put it this way. I am a disciple who's been called to make disciples. You say, how do you know when you've done it? Let me just use a marriage example. My goal should be to disciple Nancy. How would I know when she is actively following Christ? It's when she begins making disciples. When the person you're discipling actively engages in making disciples, you're making progress. But let me say this real quick, ladies, those of you that are married, I know not everyone is. You should be discipling your husband. Your goal should be to disciple your husband, encouraging him to keep following Christ. So when he's discouraged and he's down, you would say, oh, honey, but Christ is so awesome. And Jesus is such a good shepherd. And he's so merciful and kind. I'm praying for you. I know work is hard, but I love you. And I just want you to keep following Jesus. And ladies, that's discipleship. And if you're not married, you're doing that with your friends. You say, Greg, my friends aren't believers. It begins with then sharing the gospel with them so that they could come to know Christ. Discipleship, evangelism, and edification. This is what we should be focused on. So what I want to do is I want to pause now and just take a moment to give you, to give us an opportunity to pray about this very point. If you would choose to privately, quietly, if you would want to pray, Lord, I have seen what the Bible says. I am a follower of Christ, and I am praying that you would help me to understand I have a mission, and my mission is making disciples. I haven't been thinking about that all the time in my marriage, in my home, at work, or my neighborhood, but Lord, you helping me, I will think about that. Let's pause just to have a moment of prayer, and then we'll continue on past this point. Father, I thank you for opening my eyes to the gospel, for showing me my sin and showing me what a great Savior Jesus is. Thank you for illuminating my mind to the gospel. Thank you for every brother and sister who is a follower of Jesus. And Lord, you have given us all the same mission. To make disciples in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at school, on our sports teams, at work. You have called us to make disciples, and we pray by your grace that that would become a reality for all of us. And for those who are already engaged, we pray by your grace that it would continue. Oh, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.